Father, your son died for us. When he did that, veil in the temple was ripped in two. That holy place that man had been shut out of became available to us through what you did. God, now there's never a time, there's never a place we can't come before your presence. We thank you for this time right now, for this place you've given us, for this time you've made, that we can come before the presence of a real, true, living God and meet with you tonight. And that's our prayer, God, that we would meet with you, not just to sit and sing songs, not just to hear a lecture, but God, we're here to meet with you. So speak to our hearts, Father. We are ready. We're listening. We are as prepared as we can be. So now you do the work that we can't do. By the power of your Spirit, teach us the truth of your word tonight and fill our lives with power to live and be a blessing to you. Thank you, Father, so much. Pour your blessings out on our hearts as the election approaches. Continue to bless our nation. Give us leaders that will hear you and follow you, God. And help us to choose wisely as the time approaches. Bless you now, Father. We give this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We have been working our way through the book of 1 Corinthians. And we came to chapter 12, which is a chapter that talks about the gifts of the Spirit. So last time we were together, a couple of weeks back, we began exploring the gifts of the Spirit. Now, Paul thought it was important enough to give three chapters to it. So chapter 12, 13, and 14 are all on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 13, the one we're going to be in tonight, is kind of an interesting one. It's referred to as the love chapter in the Bible. And it's sort of interesting because a few weeks back when we last talked about this, we were looking at the gifts of the Spirit. And Paul ended chapter 12, verse 31 with these words, earnestly desire the best gifts. And so there's nothing wrong with seeing a gift that the Spirit might give to you and being excited about that and desiring it. There's nothing wrong with asking for it. But it says earnestly desire the best gifts. So apparently in God's mind, in God's way of thinking, there are some gifts that take supremacy over other gifts. They're more important. They're better gifts. And he says, ask for the very best ones. I kind of like that. But the very last few words in that verse were, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Now that's where we left off 2 weeks ago. And yet I show you a more excellent way. And then we didn't show you the more excellent way because that was chapter 13. So we had to leave it. Well, now we're back. And now we're going to pick up, and in the midst of a study on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we're going to look at something that God says is even better, a more excellent way. So, we're in chapter 13. Verse number 1 reads this way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And in the Greek, it says it very clearly. It says, not even one thing. So, we've been talking about the gifts. Paul now says, imagine you had some of the most desirable gifts, the ones that people look at and think, wouldn't that be a cool gift to have? A gift of tongues. I mean, the ability to speak in a language you never grew up with, you never learned. Imagine being able to just open your mouth and speak that language out. How cool would that be? Gift of tongues. Wow, what a great gift, right? Or imagine you had the gift of prophecy, and that's the ability to speak forth God's truth, whether it has a future application or a present application, or even in the case of Stephen as he was prophesying before the Sanhedrin, a past tense application. Imagine understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, being able to speak wisdom, and people take notes when you talk. You even take notes. You listen to yourself, you go, wow, that's good. I'm going to write that down and use that again later. Imagine being able to do that. Or imagine having a faith that is so powerful that you can believe God for things and then just receive them. And you can remove mountains if you are called to do so. Imagine having any of those gifts, tongues, prophecy, faith, or being able, in the power of the Spirit, to give everything you own to the poor, give your own body, become a martyr for Jesus Christ. How cool, how flashy. What great gifts. But Paul says, if you could do all those things and you didn't have love, well, the last part of verse 3, it profits me not one single thing. Last part of verse 2, I am nothing. And the very last part of verse 1, you become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And those were things that were used very often in pagan worship services. I don't imagine that pagan worship services were very pleasing to God. And he says, if I had all these incredible gifts, I could speak in tongues, speak wisdom, move mountains with my faith, live a life that just everyone would notice. He says, if I could do all those things and didn't have love, it doesn't please God one bit. I'm nothing if I don't have love. So I guess we should talk about love and about what it is. Of course, you know the New Testament was written in Greek. It's a very precise, very exact language. When a Greek person wanted to say something, they could choose exactly the right word. They had plenty of words at their command. They'd choose exactly the right one and they'd fit it in and it would make absolute sense. So when you talk about love, the Greeks had three primary words, well, actually four, to talk about what we call love. And we use love for a lot of things, don't we? I mean, if you meet Mr. Wright or Mrs. Wright and you want to spend the rest of your life with them, what do we say? Oh, they are so wonderful. I love them. Or if you like pizza, you can say, I love pizza. Now, pizza and a person you're going to spend the rest of your life with, there's nothing in common, okay? But we use that same word. The Greeks could choose their words more carefully. So if you wanted to talk about different things, you'd choose different words. For example, the lowest form of love, sexual love. I know, some people think it's the highest form. It's not. It's the lowest form. The lowest form of love, they would use the word eros. And that's where we get our English word erotic from. I call it the lowest form because really, what is physical love? That's when you like someone and they're nice to you and you're nice to them. So you enter into a physical act with them. Hopefully you're married. That's the way it's designed to work. But it's basically, I like you, you're nice to me, I'm nice to you, we love each other. And that is eros, that is physical love. But if you stop being nice to someone, will they want to continue having a physical relationship with you? Most likely not. And so I call it the lowest form of love. There's a higher form of love. There is what we call phileo. And that is the kind of love that you have for a friend or for a family member. We get the name of the city Philadelphia from that word phileo, because Philadelphia means the city of brotherly love. So phileo love is kind of a brotherly love. It's a friendship love. And that's a little bit higher form of love. If I have a friend and they're not very nice to me, that doesn't mean I stop being their friend. You see, I might just look and say, well, I know what they're going through. They're having a difficult time. And I kind of understand. So even though they treated me not very well, I understand and I'm going to continue to love them. And so it's a higher form of love. It's a love that isn't exactly dependent on how I'm being treated. I might love someone even if they treat me poorly for a while. There's storge love, which is the love that family members have for each other. You know the old saying, blood is thicker than water. And, you know, supposedly family will, they say family, when no one else will take you in, family will. And so family love is supposed to be even stronger yet. So you've got eros for love, the very low physical love, the one that's most easily damaged. You have phileo and storge for family and friends. That's a stronger love. It's harder to damage that one. And then you have the word that the Greeks hardly ever used, but the New Testament uses it all over the place. You have agape love. And agape love is the very highest form of love, because it is a love that loves with no consideration for what it gets in return. Now, remember what we said about the eros love, the physical love? If you and I aren't getting along real well, you know, husbands and wives, think of the cold shoulder that we give each other sometimes. We go to bed, we turn over, turn our back to each other. Not talking to you tonight, Jack, you know. Eros love vanishes very quickly. The phileo and the storge love are stronger, but you can still damage it. Friends will eventually give up on each other. Even family sometimes will give up on someone. But when it comes to agape love, that is love that simply says, I love you, not necessarily because you're lovable. I love you because that's what I do. I love. And I'm going to love you when you're lovable, and when it's easy to love you, and when it's fun to love you. And because I'm love, this is, hear God speaking now, because God is love. Because I'm love, I'm going to love you when you are unlovable and when it's very difficult to raise any emotions. I'm going to love you not because I feel like loving you, but I'm going to love you because that's what I do. I'm going to commit to loving you. And you're just going to be loved, like it or not. And that kind of love never gives up on people. So when Paul talks here and says, if I could do all these great things, if I could speak wisdom, if I could live powerfully, if I could speak the tongues of men and angels, move mountains, if I could do all that and I didn't have love, big stinking deal. Who cares? There's a passage in Galatians. Let me take you there for just a minute. You can find it in Galatians chapter 5. And it reads this way. This is Galatians 5:22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, I know there's other words that follow that, but you have to understand the way this is written in the Greek. See, what we have is the fruit of the Spirit is love, one thing, comma, joy, another thing, comma, peace, another thing, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, a string of different things. But the way it's written in the Greek is, it doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are. It says the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is singular. Love. If you wanted to do it right in English, you'd have to put a colon after the word love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Colon. In other words, these kind of things. And then it goes on and lists all the things that love is. And what is love? It's joy, it's peace, it's patience, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, it's gentleness, it's self-control. So Paul writes here about something called the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we have been talking about something called the gifts of the Spirit. Gifts of the Spirit are ways that the Holy Spirit can move in your life. Holy Spirit of God inhabits the believer, comes in at the moment of belief. You become the temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. And whatever God can do, potentially you can do now. Because if God wants you to do something, He will empower you to do it. And so God gives gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. These are the ways that God's Spirit moves and works through men and women. But there's a fruit of the Spirit that is primary. The fruit of the Spirit, well, what does an apple tree produce? It produces apples. Why? Because it has apple nature. That's what it produces. Pear trees produce pears because they have pear nature. God has God nature. And since God is love, the fruit he produces is love. So if God dwells in your heart, love will manifest in your life. If he doesn't, or if there's something wrong with your relationship with God, then that production of love might be hindered. And since it's God's desire to reproduce the character and nature of his son, Jesus, in the lives of every believer, if that's not happening, it doesn't matter what else is happening. And that's why Paul can say, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, though I have the gift of prophecy, all understanding, all knowledge, though I have faith and can move mountains, though I give everything away, offer my body to be burned, though I do all these things, if I don't have love, I am a zero in God's eyes. So obviously, one of the key things about following Jesus and about belonging to him is that you have to be able to manifest and produce love in your life. But have you ever tried to do that? You ever known somebody that was unlovable? Tried to love them? How well does that work? So, maybe for a while, not too long. Where am I going to get love like that? If this is what God is about, and if this is the important thing to him, where am I going to find that kind of love? Well, fortunately, there is an answer. I did the homework for you. I looked it up. So what I'm going to do is share it with you now. So you don't have to look it up. You just listen, and I'm going to tell you. And if you forget, you can go back and look it up again later. This is the wonderful thing about going to church. A lot of the work is done for you. So turn with me, if you would, over to Romans chapter 5, verse number 5. Romans 5, 5, here's what you got. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. When was he given to us? At Pentecost, certainly. When does the individual receive the Holy Spirit? When you receive Christ. The Bible refers to the Holy Spirit also as the Spirit of Christ. So that same Spirit that dwelt in Christ dwells now in the believer. So what happens? We receive Jesus into our lives. He becomes our Lord. We make him so willingly. And then the love of God is shed abroad, is poured out into our hearts. Now what happens when God pours his love out into you? You ever heard the saying? Somebody goes out to buy a pair of shoes or a pair of pants or something, and you really don't want to admit that you wear the size you wear, so you buy one smaller. You used to wear it. It used to work. Doesn't work so well anymore, but you're not going to admit it. So you just buy it and jam yourself into it. And they say it looks like a 10-pound sausage stuffed in a 5-pound casing. You know that? What happens when you pour the love of God into a human vessel? God's love is limited or infinite. I am infinite or limited. What happens when you stuff the love of God into a human heart? Turn over to John chapter 7 for just a minute. John chapter 7, here's Jesus standing in the temple area on the Feast of the Tabernacles. He's talking and he's explaining things. And this is what he's got to say. This is John 7 verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet crucified. So when that Holy Spirit of God comes into us, when we become the temple of the living God, God, infinite, me, limited. So what happens if God begins to pour his love into a human heart? What has to happen? It's got to overflow. I can't contain it, man. He's infinite. His love is infinite. I'm a little tiny puny thing. And that love pours into me, and I can't hold it. It's like putting a balloon on a water tap and turning on the faucet. It just ain't going to hold. And so what happens? Torrents of living waters pour forth from our lives. And if God is love and God pours himself into me and I can't contain him, what pours out of me? God's love. Where are you going to find this kind of love? One place. The living God. It's the only place. And his guarantee to us is that if we are in a relationship with him, he will pour himself into us. He will pour his heart into our heart to such an extent that we can't contain it. It's going to flow out. Now, if you've come to him and it's not flowing, something's wrong. Okay? Maybe you've made him Savior, but not Lord. You know, he has a couple of titles here, doesn't he? He goes by the name of Savior because he will save you. But the Bible tells us there's some people whose lives, when they're done and over, and when they stand before God for rewards, all the things they've done will be burned up, but they themselves will be saved yet as though through fire. So in other words, they walked in the flesh. Can you do that and be saved? Doesn't seem possible, but the Bible says it is. And what's that all about? Well, to be saved, all you have to do is trust in Jesus. That's it. You don't have to do works. You don't have to be good. You just trust in Jesus. Now you're saved. You're going to heaven. Of course, that should create a desire to walk with God in you. If you're walking in the flesh and not feeding the Spirit, you're probably going to manifest the flesh. You're probably going to act a lot like your old self. And if that happens, there's something wrong. We need to work on that, deal with that, because that's not the way it's supposed to be. The more I receive God's love, the more I have to give it away because I can't hold it. It's too big. So the more I'm in a position of knowing God and relating to him, the more the love is flowing into me, the more I have to give it away. I can't hold it all. It's too big. So, where can I get it? If you forget, look at Romans 5. Look at John 7, 37 through 39. You get it from God. It's who he is. How will I know when it's happened? I want it to happen. I want to be this kind of person. How can I tell if it's working and if that love's flowing through me? Well, now look at verse number 4. Verse number 4 gives us a beautiful picture. It paints a picture. It's like a poem about love. And it tells us about love. It says this: love suffers long and is kind. Does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Sounds great, right? Let's see how you're doing. Let's plug your name in and see how it fits. So instead of saying love, Larry suffers long and is kind. I can't go any farther. It makes me ill. So I have to stop. So now I'll pick on someone else. Terry does not envy. Diane does not parade herself. Al is not puffed up. Phil does not behave rudely, does not seek his own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Carlos does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Dave bears all things. Pat believes all things. Giovanna hopes all things. Kim endures all things. Claire never fails. How does it fit? Does it fit good? Does it feel like you? Let's back out of that. I'll feel much more comfortable backing out of that. And let's plug in the one who is love and let's see how it works. Let's take Jesus and put his name in where love is. Jesus suffers long and is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not parade himself, is not puffed up. Jesus does not behave rudely, does not seek his own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Jesus does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Jesus bears all things. Jesus believes all things. Jesus hopes all things. Jesus endures all things. Jesus never fails. All right. How's that fit? Is that a better fit? Here's the problem. I want to take you over. Just move ahead just a little bit to the next book, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, God says this to his people. He says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." So when God pours his love into a human life, what has to pour out of that human life? If God has a love nature, the fruit of God, the fruit of the Spirit, will be love. And if I'm in a proper relationship with God, and he's not just my Savior, he's my Lord, I'm following him, what nature do I now have? A love nature, and my life will manifest the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. So if I want to know how this is working, I just have to check. Love suffers long and is kind. Do you suffer long? Maybe you do. Are you still kind? It's easy to suffer long and let them know that you're suffering long and not be very kind about it. But can you suffer long and be kind? That would be a test, wouldn't it? Love doesn't envy. Something good happens to somebody else, and I don't think, "God, why not me? Come on, don't I deserve something for me?" Instead, I can look at them and say, "How good for you. I am so pleased God did that for you." That's a mark of love. Love doesn't parade itself, isn't puffed up, doesn't put itself on display, run medals across its chest, point fingers at itself, stand in the spotlight, even though that's what I'm doing, and just say, "Look at me, look at me." Love doesn't do that. Did Jesus do any of those things? Of course not. Love doesn't behave rudely when someone pulls out in front of you. Does the New Mexico turn? Yes. Sees you, they're waiting to turn onto the road. You're a half a mile away. They're watching. They see you. You can see they're looking. They wait until you're 3 feet from them, and then they pull out in front of you and do 10 under the limit. Now, I would have things to say about that. But love doesn't behave rudely. Doesn't seek its own. I seek my own most of the time. Love doesn't seek its own. Because agape love seeks the best for the other. Not just because they're being good, but because that's what it does. It seeks good for others. Love, if you have an old King Jimmy, it probably says love is not easily provoked. Charlie, how is that? Does it say love is not easily provoked in the old King James? Okay, that's not in there. Yeah, that was put in by the translators. They thought that it made it read better. They're human. They're doing the best they can. The way it was written by Paul, love is not provoked. Now, see, that's my out. Love is not easily provoked. So I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have said that if you hadn't been who you are. I wasn't easily provoked. You had to push me. Love isn't provoked, period, at all. When did Jesus ever lose it? When did Jesus get in somebody's face with his finger? When did Jesus yell out the window, "You jerk, learn to drive. Drive it or park it." When did Jesus ever lose it? When was Jesus provoked? He wasn't. One of my consistent prayers is I look at Jesus. He had to get up long before the sun came up, because if he wanted any time alone with God, and he knew how much he needed it, He knew he had to beat the crowds because they were coming. As soon as the sky got light, they'd be coming bringing their sick, bringing their demon-possessed, bringing their dead, and saying, do something. And his day started before the sun came up, and it ended long after the sun went down. He didn't get a break. He didn't get time off. He didn't get holidays, time and a half. They worked him to a frazzle, and he never lost it. And I look at that, and I think that is so not me. But it's so who I want to be. And I look at that and I say, God, do that in me. Teach me to walk through my day as gracefully as Jesus walked through his. Teach me that. And that'll be good enough for me. I'll be happy with that. If you want to know how you're doing, just look. Love thinks no evil. That means it doesn't keep accounts. That means you do me wrong, I don't remember it against you. I do, more often than I'd like to admit, but love doesn't do that. Love doesn't keep an account. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Now, if somebody has done you wrong and something terrible happens to them, what's your first reaction? Be honest now. Oh boy, did they get theirs. Yeah, thank you, God. And we're glad to see our enemies suffer. But what does Jesus have to say about enemies? He says, if they hunger, feed them. If they thirst, give them a drink. He doesn't say if they're at the top of their game and they're looking for you, walk out and try to do that. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Hide. But you don't kick a man when he's down. And if your enemy's down, you go to him, you feed him, you give him a drink. Love bears all things. The word bears means protects, actually. Love protects. Love covers. What's such a natural human inclination? If we find out something about someone else, we find out that, I find out that Charlie did something, and it's really not what a Christian should do, and I find out about that. What's the first human impulse? What do I want to do with that knowledge? I want to find somebody so that I can pray with them for Charlie. You see, that's how I dress it up and make it look good. I say, did you hear about Charlie? And they'll say, no, what? And I'll say, well, let me tell you so we can pray for him. And then it's like a stake. It's like, oh. But you know what? Here's something else God says. Love covers multitude of sins. See, I really love Charlie, so I'm not going to tell you none of the things he does. That's kind of a sideways blessing, I guess, backhanded sort of blessing. Love covers sins. I find out something about somebody and I love them. I'm not going to tell you a thing about it. Keep it to myself. You don't need to know. I probably didn't need to know, but now that I do know, I'm not going to tell anyone else. Love bears all things. It covers all things. Love believes all things. You come to me and tell me something, I'm going to believe what you're telling me is true. It always makes it difficult when I do marital counseling and they both come in and they both say, he said, and she says, no, he didn't. He said, and he says, no, she said. And it's like I look at them, I go, what am I supposed to do with this? I believe both of you. Now I got a real problem. Love hopes all things because love is in tune with God and love trusts him and puts faith in him and believes his word. Love endures all things. I think of Jesus on the cross. He endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set before him. And love never fails. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus never fails. He didn't fail you on the cross. He went there, he took your sins, he bore them before a holy God, and he suffered the penalty you deserve and I deserve. He didn't back out, he didn't lose heart, he didn't fail. Love doesn't fail. That's kind of how you tell. You look to see how you're doing. Let me take you over to John 15 for just a minute. John 15, verse 5. Jesus speaking, he says, I'm the vine. That settles a lot of theological arguments. Jesus is the vine. You are the branches. I like the way Keith Green put it. I am divine, you are the branch. I always thought that was clever. He who abides in me, he who lives in me, he who follows me, he who makes me Lord, not just Savior. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, bears much love, because that's the God nature. For without me you can do nothing. And one of the things I've discovered about me is I really can't do anything. When Jesus says you can't do anything, you probably think of all the things you have done and can do. We like to prove that kind of thing wrong. But what do you do that without Jesus that has any lasting eternal value? It's the works of man, the righteousness of man, the goodness of man is a vapor. It's just blown away with the wind. Pyramids, they're still standing, but you know what? They're crumbling. And to God, 1,000 years is like a day. So they've been up for a few days now. They're already falling apart. Give them a few more days, they'll be gone entirely. Without Jesus, you can't do anything. But flip side of the coin, this is the important part. I'm going to take you over to Philippians 4:13 now. And listen to this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So when I look at myself and I find that I can't do anything that has lasting value, I can't love people the way they need to be loved. I can't love the way God loves. I find that if I allow God to live inside of me and submit to his lordship and follow him, give him my life and say, you live this thing. I've made a mess of it. You take it and you live the life. I find that I can do anything. Speak in tongues if I'm called to. Prophesy, speak forth wisdom if he wants me to do it. Have faith to accomplish anything he calls me to do. Give everything away if that's what he tells me to do. Give my body, be a martyr if he calls me to do it. I can do anything. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Where are you going to find love like this? Only one place. You find it in the heart of the Father, and he'll pour that heart into your heart, and his heart will pour out of you. That's the way it works. It's the way it was designed to work. That's why I love this so much. It's great. Love never fails. But there are things that do fail. Look at how this verse continues. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. So all these things, all these gifts, all these things are going to pass away. The Bible tells us that God gave gifts to men. How does he give them? Through the Holy Spirit. How did you get the Holy Spirit? Jesus left, went to the Father. He said, if I don't go, the Spirit won't come. So now he's gone, the Spirit's come, the Spirit gives gifts to men. Why does he give gifts to men? Simple answer, we need them. With Jesus gone, we need all the help we can get. And so now Jesus comes and lives inside of us. And whatever he calls us to do, he equips us to do. Whether it's to speak in tongues, whether it's to prophesy, he equips us to do that. Whether it's to have great faith, he gives everyone a measure of faith. God gives us what we need. We need the gifts. But he says one day the gifts are going to pass away. Prophecy, tongues, knowledge, it'll all vanish away. For now we know in part and prophesy in part. See, I understand God, that much. In part. I'm consistently amazed. I read his word, I learn more. I've been reading it for 23 years. The more I read it, the more I learn. You can't exhaust this thing. And the more I walk with him, the more I get to know him, the more I see who he is. And I'm consistently amazed. See, right now I know in part, so I need all the help I can get. So God gives gifts to men because we need them. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. When my partial knowledge of God passes away and is replaced with a complete knowledge, as complete as I will have, then these other things pass away. And that's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it works, not only in the spiritual world, but in this world. Think about when you're a child. There are things that you do as a child. When you grow up, you don't do them anymore. Those things pass away. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. There's a time for childish things. There's a time for the bottle. It's a good thing at the right time. Find a 10-year-old still sucking on a bottle, something's desperately wrong. There's a time for the crib, the bassinet. There's a time for training wheels. There's a time for the first day of school. There's a time to grow. And as we grow in God, and as we approach a day when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. I won't need to speak in tongues. I can talk to Jesus directly. I won't need the gift of knowledge. You won't need me to share knowledge with you. We'll go to Jesus. We'll get it from him directly. We won't need the things that work when we're seeing in part, when we're with the Lord. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. When I became a man, when I had grown, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. We'll see God face to face. We'll see him with our own eyes. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And when the day comes when I stand before God, the gift of tongues will no longer be necessary. The gift of knowledge will no longer be necessary. The gift of prophecy will no longer be necessary. There will be some things that will be necessary and will remain. They will not fail. They will not pass away. Verse 13. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Faith will never pass away. Your faith is what cements you to God, makes you one with him. Hope will never pass away. Hope is believing God and receiving good things from his hand. That's going to last forever. And love, God is love. That'll never pass. The greatest of these things, easy call, it's love. Because without God's love, if God had not so loved the world, he wouldn't have sent his son. And if his son hadn't shared God's love with you, he wouldn't have come, wouldn't have died for you. And if the Spirit hadn't loved you, he wouldn't have come and dwelt inside of you. But all these things happen because God is love. And so now that same love that is God pours through me, when I will allow it. And that's going to last forever. Now I see in part. Now I know in part. Now I love in part. You know, one day I'm going to love with the love of Jesus. And so are you. Can you imagine loving that way? You will never fail. That's God's promise to you. You're going to love people who are not lovable. During the millennium, we'll be there. We'll be ruling and reigning with Jesus. There will be people in their unglorified bodies on the earth. We'll be ruling and reigning with them. There's going to be some real stinkers in the millennium. And you know what you're going to do with them? You're going to love them. You're going to love them perfectly. And when they look to you for guidance and leadership, you're never going to fail them. Because love never fails. And you will have been transformed into that same image of Jesus Christ. That same love is going to be flowing unhindered, unimpeded, unceasingly out of your heart. Because you will have arrived. Now these things are all in part. Then we're going to know as we were known. Boy, that just wipes me out. This is going to happen. This is your future I'm talking about. This is your reality. This is who you're going to be. And I can't imagine anything better. Listen, God gives us gifts right now. Why? Because we need them. We see in part. We understand in part. We need God's help. But when God dwells completely and perfectly in us, when he's burned away everything that is not glorious and beautiful. When the radiance of God shines out of us, we aren't going to need any of these things. Just faith and hope and love. And the greatest one, if you want to desire the best gift, it's love. It trumps everything else. So we've got just a couple minutes here before the end. I'm not going to forget. I want to challenge you with something this week. If you're going to run a race, what do you do before the race? You train. If you're going to fight, what do you do before the fight? Train. Anything you're planning on doing, you practice and you train for it. So if you're going to love for the rest of your life, what should we be doing right now? Training. So I want to challenge you with this. I want you to find somebody and love them this week. It won't be hard. We have an election coming up. If you're a liberal, find a conservative. If you're a Democrat, find a Republican. And just love them. If you can't do that right, I don't care what your politics are. You're nothing. Find somebody, if you're not pierced, find somebody who's pierced. If you're not tattooed, find somebody who's tattooed. If you got short hair, find somebody with long hair. If you're wearing t-shirts and a boot, find somebody in a three-piece suit. If you got enough to eat, go find somebody who's asking for money. And I'm not saying give them money. Sometimes it's the right thing to do. Sometimes it's the wrong thing. God's Spirit can guide you. But I'm saying this. Don't walk by them like they're dirt. Talk to them. Tell them, I don't have anything to give you. But what's going on with you today? How you doing, man? Can I pray with you? Find somebody that's not easy to love. And just love them. Don't forget, practice makes... Ah, you're wrong. I got you. No, practice... Jesus makes perfect. And you'll never be perfect this side of heaven, but practice does make better. And I want to be better until the day I'm perfect. I want to be better next year than this year. Better than I was last year. So I want to be more loving than I am right now. That means I got to practice. I got to find somebody. I got to love them. Go out and do it. Father in heaven, we just bless you, God. How good you are. You found us. Some of us, you found us when nobody else wanted us. And we were thoroughly, completely unlovable. And you just poured yourself into our hearts. And you cracked the hard shell of our sinfulness wide open. You washed us clean as you passed through us. You began making us like your Son. We've come a long way. And we got a long way to go, Father. But you're not going to fail us. You who started a good work in us will complete it. You're going to get us there. Father, our only prayer right now is just take the things we've read, plant them in our heart and make them ever so real, God. If the church can't love, what good is the church? Make us more like Jesus. Create those divine appointments. Create opportunities. People for us to come across and just love them. It's what we so desperately need, every single one of us. We were made for love. We need to be loved. And we need to learn how to love as well. Just like you do. So, Father, here we are. Pour your heart into our hearts, God. Explode us. Overflow us. Just pour out of us. And the love that people feel us touching them with, let that be your love, God. Let it change them just as it's changed us. And for this, we richly thank and bless you. We love you, God. We do it with full overflowing hearts. We do it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.